This is the 51st in our series of studies in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. It's our fourth treatment of this wonderful chapter, and I've entitled our treatment of this section, Ultimate Sacrifices. It was Tertullian who, living in the latter part of the second century, said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. This great chapter in the Bible closes with the record of some who conquered for God and some who gave their lives all through faith. This is a serious subject, of course, and one that many believers in the beginning of the 21st century probably do not want to hear. Their brand of Christianity includes no thought of deprivation, much less martyrdom. Comfort, ease, and popularity are prominent characteristics of the church today in most parts of the world. What a far cry from the believers found in this passage and the great saints of the church age who have given all for Christ. Well, let's look at the text of Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. I've reproduced in your notes the NIV and made some annotations on it. Remember, this is the close of this chapter on faith, and we have defined faith as the actualization of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Keep that in mind as we look at the individuals and their experiences recorded here. The writer starts by saying, "What more shall I say? I do not have time." These are well-known Greek language literary devices saying just about what you could imagine that they're saying. I don't have space, and I want to finish this up, and I don't want to go on and on. And so he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about," and he lists other people. But even this literary device is so simple and obvious as it is instructive for us in regard to this chapter, because up till now he has told, he has listed individuals and said something rather about some of them fairly extensive, Abraham, for example. But here he just starts to list individuals. It also suggests, this literary figure also suggests, there's a lot more that he would like to say on the subject of people who have sacrificed by faith for God, and yet he realizes that he must draw it to a close. So he says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." This list picks up generally chronologically from the preceding verses which ended with Joshua chapter 6 and the fall of the walls of Jericho and Rahab as an example of faith. And so this continues on in the period. And so he lists Gideon, who's found in Judges chapter 6, Barak, his victory found in Judges chapter 4, Samson in Judges 13. So he's in the period of the judges now. Interestingly enough, these individuals are not all chronological. The correct chronological order I've mentioned on the top right there for you is Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and David. He certainly must have known what the right order was. Why he lists them as he does, I do not know. And then, interestingly enough, at the beginning of this verse, "I do not have time," there has been, as we've mentioned in the past, debate over who wrote this book, because it appears as anonymous. The writer never puts his name in. Some have said it might have been a woman who wrote it. But in the phrase, "I do not have time to tell about," there is a participle, a Greek participle that is masculine. that would not be would not have been used if a woman had written this book. So we are able to narrow down the author to being a man. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. David and Samuel. Samuel was a judge as well as a prophet. So now he begins to move into the later period with the undoubted reference to Daniel. David also a prophet, but in the earlier time. David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Is this a contradiction to the definition that is an umbrella for this chapter? Faith being the internalization of what is hoped for, what has been promised by God. Is this a contradiction of that? No, they gained certain promises on earth, but the text will say later on in our section for today that they did not gain what God had for them in the heavenly realms. Some shut the mouths of lions, undoubtedly a reference to Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. The lions and the flames, references to the book of Daniel, probably. Whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And starting here, we find that not all of these people in this chapter were victorious in this life. And in fact, Abel, starting out the chapter, was not victorious in this life. He was victorious in that he did what pleased God, but beyond that, his life was cut short. So here, once again, not all were victorious in this life, and some paid a great price. Others were tortured. The word implies a rack, a terrible kind of torture with terrible beating. And the women receiving back their dead may refer to the widow of Zarephath, or the Shunammite woman found in 1 and 2 Kings. You could look those up for your own encouragement. Others tortured terribly and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. So some brought back to life, but that was a kind of resurrection, but they awaited a future resurrection to be with God forever, never to die again. As with Lazarus, he received a resurrection, but he needed to die a second time, and certainly must have, and he's awaiting his better final resurrection that lasts forever. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So even though earlier in verse 33, it says some gained what was promised, that was temporary and earthly only. And overriding this whole chapter is the idea that the spiritual promises that involve our presence with God are far greater than anything in this life. Verse 39, then these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. A superficial look at that verse and the last word might lead some people to think this had to do with our moral perfection and sinlessness in this life, but it does not. It is the same concept that's found elsewhere that we've emphasized about being, quote-unquote, made perfect before God or perfected, has to do with being having access into the presence of God. And so that's what's here. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be fully qualified to enter into the presence of God, and indeed they would. Well, this last section of Hebrews 11 begins with a presentation of selected heroes of the periods and heroines of the periods of the judges and the monarchy. Gideon defeated the Midianites after God told him to shrink his army from 32,000 men down to 300, equipped with torches in clay jars and with trumpets, as recorded in Judges chapter 6, a great act of faith. 32,000 soldiers down to 300. Would it work? An act of faith. Barak commanded the Israelite army and was victorious over the Canaanite Sisera, who had 900 chariots. In faith, he advanced against a larger army, Judges chapter 4. Now, Samson was often erratic and rash, but was empowered by the Spirit of God and specifically stated that his victories were from God in Judges chapter 15 and 16. Interesting, isn't it, that where we have some in the chapter where the only thing we know about them was their act of faith, Abel, for example, and Enoch. But the same can be said with regard to the faith of a person like Samson, who, if you graft him, would be up and down and up and down, and yet he's chronicled here as a hero of faith. Jephthah the Gileadite defeated the Ammonites in Judges chapter 10 with faith in God that God would prove himself sovereign. Many examples of faith in David's life could be provided. David's another one, like Samson. David's life was up and down. David was a murderer, wasn't he? And yet he's chronicled here as a person of faith. Samuel is a bridging individual. He was a judge as well as a prophet. So the writer moves into the experiences and the faith of the prophets. David's faith is seen particularly in 1 Samuel chapter 7 in his intercession for Israel. And at first it seems odd that the writer would mention administering justice in connection with faith. But I think it's probably because doing what's right in God's eyes is something that calls for faith. Not all the heroes of faith were victorious in this life. And so verses 33 through 38 describes some people who lost their lives or lost loved ones or who went through intense persecution. Now chapter 11, verse 35 reads this way: women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. This is almost certainly a reference to a portion of the text of the extra-biblical book, 2 Maccabees, and chapter 7, and has reference to the Maccabean period, the period of Jewish revolt against the Greek rulers from 167 to 160 B.C. And the ruler at that time was Antiochus Epiphanes. And there is a record of a man named Eleazar who was martyred at that time, and a mother and her seven sons who were martyred. And one of the sons said, and this must be, this would certainly be in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews as he references this unnamed hero of the faith, who said to the king, as he was about to be killed by the king, "One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives us of being raised again by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection to life." Great statement of faith, as recorded apparently in Maccabees. Recorded in Maccabees, but apparently that's what the writer is drawing on here. Well, how do these things apply to you and me today? The partial list of martyrs and stalwarts of the faith found in these verses examples drawn from after the time of Joshua through the Maccabean period is striking and sobering, but incomplete. It's incomplete without subsequent believers in the church all the way up until today. Many chronicles of the sacrifices and martyrdom of followers of Christ have been written, but none has been more influential than Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox, and it's alternatively spelled F-O-X and F-O-X-E. And Fox lived from 1517 to 1587. And then modern writers have brought his records of martyrs in the Christian church up to the present century. Fox records the martyrdoms of first century believers such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Certainly a great man of faith, but not too recent to be included in this, in the Hebrews chapter 11. James, son of Zebedee, was martyred in 44 A.D. Philip, martyred. Matthew, martyred. James, the author of the epistle bearing his name. Matthias, Andrew, martyred. Mark, martyred. Peter, martyred. And Paul and Jude, and Bartholomew and Thomas, Luke, Simon, and Barnabas. The only apostle who escaped a violent death, only one, was John, who nevertheless had been tortured in boiling oil, although he did not apparently sustain serious injury. The waves of persecution under the Romans took the lives of many early Christians, including Peter, Paul, Erastus, Aristarchus, Trophimus, Joseph, called Barsabbas, Ananias, and Timothy. Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, was martyred in the late 2nd century during the persecution under Marcus Aurelius that began in 161 A.D. And we know that the catacombs in Rome bear historical witness to the atrocities perpetrated against Christians, along with the contrasting hope of believers. Irenaeus, bishop of Lyon, was beheaded in 202 in a Roman persecution that began in 192. And one of the most striking accounts is that of Perpetua, executed for her faith along with three other believers in 205. How many of you have ever read all of or parts of Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's online. Don't even have to buy it. It's online. That's the way I got mine and downloaded it. It's a lot of pages, but it's wonderful stuff. Discouraging in some ways because it's bleak, but encouraging in other ways if we take it in keeping with the attitude of this chapter. These people were heroes. It's great for our perspective as we see heroes, quote-unquote heroes, all around us today. They're sports heroes, they're business heroes, they're heroes in war, and so on. But biblically, the great heroes are the people who had faith. As the gospel progressed throughout Europe, many believers gave their lives in refusal to renounce Christ. Some we have heard of, many are recorded only in books such as Fox's Book of Martyrs, and many will never be known beyond their own day. Think about that. There are countless numbers of people through the ages, both in Old Testament times, in the first century, and since then, that died for their faith, and yet we don't know who they are. We know some. We don't know the names of countless numbers, undoubtedly far more than the many that are listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs. We will know them in heaven, of course, and we will rejoice with them and learn of the great heroics that they carried out in their faith for Christ. Some we've heard of then, many are recorded only in books such as Fox's, and many will never be known beyond their own day, except when we are in heaven. Yet their resistance to the Romans, the Goths, the Roman Catholics, particularly during the centuries just before and after the Reformation of the 16th century, deserves our admiration and emulation. We are rightly familiar with the sufferings of people such as Hus, Wycliffe, Tyndale, and Bunyan. And by the way, many years ago we had a student who was able to trace her lineage back to Hus, and one of the early reformers. She fellowshipped with us for a while. That was a very, very interesting. But the church, in spite of this, the church spread and was strengthened through the faith and sacrifice of many ordinary people who counted testimony to Christ to be more important than their own lives. This continues to be true, of course, down to this very day. In fact, the Bible predicts that all who desire to live godly lives for Christ will suffer persecution, and that as this age draws to a close, Christians will be increasingly called upon to make radical choices, including life or death. I was watching a program the other day, had a guest commentator on it, not a Christian man out in California, not a Christian as far as I know, and I was very surprised to hear him say, he's a conservative person, but he's saying, I think it's going to get really bad for Christians in this country. Not a Christian saying this, but I think he said it exactly right. I think I agree with him, and I think that is what's going to happen. But for an unsaved person, a television personality, to say that, I think is very significant and indicates that there are many, many signs that things are going to be much more difficult, and those times will be tests for what our faith really is. This chapter has a remarkable direct application that the writer used to attempt to alert his readers to their spiritual lethargy and move them to commitment to Christ. As great as the faithful were that he provides record of, in the plan of God, their sacrifices were incomplete without those of believers during this age, and that includes us. So that he says at the end, God had planned, start with verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Notice the contrast there? We normally think of someone who does something great as getting what they set out to go for, right? They finished it. They got it. Here, everything is suspended for these people. They did not get the ultimate spiritual promises, even though for their faith, it was an internalization, an actualization of what they hoped for. So it was present to them, and yet they didn't receive it ultimately in its fullness. And so there's that contrast between great striving and victory for God in the spiritual realm, but not getting the end result even in this life. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made complete, that is, qualified to enter into the presence of God. Not that we save ourselves, but that we go through the experiences that God has for the elect before he brings them into his presence. But think about verse 40. God had planned something better for us, something better for us. And so you could look at every example in this chapter, and some are absolutely amazing. They're all wonderful. Some just stand out as tremendously distinct, unique acts of faith. And yet he says God had planned something better than all the things he described here for us. As we look back at the Old Testament and then think about martyrs of the first century and then since then in the church age, we think, well, I can never accomplish something as great as what these people accomplished. Here, after all, they're listed in Scripture. Right? Even about Abel, it's said, by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. The chronicle of what he did is a high point in God's working with human beings, along with the actions of all of these other people. And yet, we can achieve more. That's what this verse is saying. It's available for you and me to achieve more. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us And isn't it beautiful? We could be grouped in our faith with these great heroes and heroines of faith doing something even better, which they would not resent. Of course, they would cheer it. And as we cheer and applaud what they did. So in the light of all of this evidence of the value of complete commitment by faith, how ready are you, how ready am I to make the most serious spiritual commitments? How much will you give for Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter, its encouragements, its lessons, its teachings, and the wonderful, unexpected conclusion that God has something even better for us during this age. May we take up that challenge and be men and women, boys and girls, who live by faith, showing what it means to actualize in ourselves what we have not yet seen, and to be proof of the things that are invisible and yet visible because we live them out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragements of this chapter written by your Holy Spirit. Apply them to our hearts and lives that we might live the way these people live too. In Jesus' name.